Well, greetings and good morning. If you're not there already, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, we'll be reading verse 1 through 15. And as we should always do when God means to speak to us, we should quiet ourselves and pray and ask His blessing. Let's seek Him. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your favor to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would even invite us and call us because you desire us to come and seek your face. Lord, therefore, by your grace, we seek your face. Thank you that you are willing to teach us. You're willing patiently as a father to bear with us in our many sins and faults and weaknesses. You have become our salvation through Jesus Christ. And as we draw near to hear your word, Lord, make our hearts ready as spring soil with the rain to be ready to receive what you bring to us in the preaching. Lord, we know that we have much to learn and we often resist. We often are ill prepared. We are weak to understand and slow to believe and learn, as even the disciples that we read in the scripture. We pray that you'd be kind to us this day and teach us and help us through the word. We thank you that we have the privilege to be called after your name in your Son. And so, Lord, bless us and enrich our lives and our hearts with your grace as we seek him. As in Jesus' name, we seek you and we ask for your blessing. Amen. Acts 17, verse 1 through 15. It's been a little bit since we've been in Acts together. This is God's word. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. That's our reading of God's word this Lord's day. May he bless it to us. In 1940, Mortimer Adler and Charles Van Doren wrote what now has become a classic book, How to Read a Book. What do you think of that title? You might ask, well, if you read the book, then you don't know how to learn how to read a book. And so there's no bother even to read it in the first place. Why then a book with that title? But there's something more beyond just the title. The title, at first amusing, is actually quite profound because it doesn't teach the mechanics of reading itself. It goes deeper than that to gain skills, to learn how to develop strategies even that will aid you in reading a whole variety of books. Every time with any book. And so how to read a book. How about the sermon? How do you hear a sermon? Have you ever thought about that? That may be a revolutionary idea. You may ask, is there in fact a profitable method to hear a sermon? What is there to learn about that? I thought that you just listened. There's more that goes into hearing a sermon than just your ears. What is more, the Bible, I guess for full disclosure, says a lot about how to preach a sermon. But that is not the text this morning, and I certainly don't want you to think that I'm only interested in what you should do. I'm very much about the things that I'll bring to you today in terms of preparing to preach a sermon. They all tend to go together. How does one hear a sermon? What Luke notes about the Bereans is a way of answering that kind of question. It should guide each of us on how to hear, how to listen to a sermon. What is involved? What is a right method? What must we know and practice? How do we do this thing called listening to a sermon? Well, like reading a book, it's not too hard on one level, but yet it's quite involved on another level. Like reading a book, we have weaknesses about ourselves that keep us from doing it well and profitably. And so we want to break it down, and we want to see what Luke here himself has done to break down how the Bereans came to the Word of God. To hear a sermon effectively, these two responsibilities are set forth in the passage. The first one is receive the word. The second one even rhymes with it. Believe the word. Those are two features that have to do with how you and I should hear a sermon. How we come to listening to the preaching of God's word. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. But like staying awake while reading a book under comfortable covers on a winter's night long after your bedtime, there's some concentration that has to go into this. To hear a sermon first, then, you must receive the word. Receive the word. You notice it there at verse 11. Paul and Silas went away from Thessalonica because of the Jews' hostility to the gospel there. So they get 25 miles west to Berea by night. And then this contrast is noted, verse 11. These at Berea were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica. How? Why? As it says, reading on, for they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily, whether such things were so. The Holy Spirit calls all persons who receive the word of God as noble-minded. Those things go together. To hear the word and God speaking of you as noble-minded. We think of nobility. Usually in terms of pedigree or royal privilege or costly garments. God says, anyone who receives his word is noble-minded. That's royalty. Those are people on whom his favor rests. This was their very identity. The Bereans were those who received the word. And that becomes an important feature then of how to hear a sermon. You must receive the word. There must be an inner heart disposition, a posture that welcomes what God says. The Thessalonians, of course, generally did not. And this is the basic contrast that's noted. It's not a total difference between the Bereans and the Thessalonians, as if the Bereans did receive the word, but the Thessalonians, they did not. That's not quite what it's getting at, because remember, there were many people that were converted there at Thessalonica. And even Paul, in his letter, follow-up letter to the Thessalonians, would commend them for how they received the word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You received the word of God, which you heard from us, and you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is able to do its work in you who believe. And so this becomes a principle then for how we hear a sermon. We must receive the word. But to unpack that a little bit, as Luke himself does, he unfolds for us what is involved in receiving the word. What does that mean? What does that look like with if it were done? And one of the things that he mentions there at verse 11 is that they received the word with all eagerness. Not some eagerness, not a bit of eagerness that they could muster, but with all eagerness. The word here is literally a forward desire. Have you ever leaned into something to really hear it? Or you look into it? That's their posture. It was a forward desire. They stepped into it. There were driving affections. There was a heart interest. And so he adds all eagerness, wholehearted eagerness. Now that's how the Holy Spirit puts his commendation on those who received the word. They received it forward looking. They were yearning. They were craning their neck. They were longing for this. As one psalm says, I'll hear what God the Lord will say. That's a Berean in the Old Testament. Longing for what God will say. There's, could we say, a hearing before there's a hearing. There's a receiving before there's a receiving. There's an interest that is there at the outset. Great eagerness. We could maybe liken it to dry ground as it receives the rain. Children before a theme park. Those kinds of interesting, rub your hands together, interest. God is going to speak. God is going to speak. I'll hear what God, the Lord, will say. It's like the couple going on a sightseeing vacation tour. They're ready to do what? To take it all in. That's receiving God's word with all eagerness. This is maybe an echo of what Jesus was getting at the parable of the soils. Remember that the seed, which is the word, fell into good soil. There's a taking it in. There's a savoring. There's an attitude of cherishing and holding what God will offer. And so Luke speaks of receiving the word as doing it with all eagerness. Receiving even before you receive. That's how we hear a sermon. Now, doesn't that challenge us? We come to worship on a given Lord's Day, and it may not be easy to receive the word of God with all eagerness. We may come to worship and we're tired. We may come to worship because we're burdened. and we're distracted with all kinds of cares, some good, some not good. We have all of these competing interests in our own hearts, but is that how you come whenever there's a sermon to be preached? Or as you come to a Bible study, be it the women's Bible study or a Wednesday Bible study, is that how you are there at your tables after dinner when it's time for family worship? Is there all eagerness? That's how we are to hear a sermon. We know that there are many such things that we have as our entertainments, hobbies, interests, that we come to the Word of God, and by comparison, it's all very plain. It seems bland. You have the same person this week speaking again pretty much as the week before, and he'll be there again speaking to me. These kinds of things with human frailty and weakness, both on your part and my part, makes for us to need to come receiving with all eagerness, all the more so because it's about us. We're tired, we're distracted, we're occupied. We must come with all eagerness. That's how we come to hear a sermon. But there's a second one in receiving the word, and it is with all examination. All examination. It says there that with all this eagerness, they examined the scriptures daily. There was daily examining of the scriptures. And the way that Luke has put this here at verse 11 is that this hangs on the main verb. The main verb is that they received God's word. That was a historical instance. It happened. But as that happened, that opened up something else that continued, that came about regularly from their receiving it. And they had eagerness, and so they every day were examining the scriptures. They wanted to look at what they had come to receive. Daily examination. This is what we would call a forensic term. It talks about a process of discovery. Think of yourself in the crime lab. And you're there who's trying to piece together all these bits of evidence. And you've got this bit of hair, you've got a piece of clothing, you've got this note that is curiously found at the crime scene, and you have these pieces of evidence that you need to examine. Some you put under a microscope, some you put in this centrifugal force that whips around and evaluates things. You're discovering. You're examining. And this is a word that Paul uses very often, as Luke does. Luke uses this word back in Acts chapter 4 for the religious leaders that were examining, or they were interrogating Peter and John for what was their message and what just happened here that we have all these people in a stir. It's the word that's used as Paul is under trial and he's being questioned in Acts 24. It's the word that Paul uses throughout 1 Corinthians to ask questions, to judge, to discern, to examine. How many of you brought a magnifying glass to worship today? One of us did. Good for you. Now you can use it carefully to look at those words, I bet. That's the spirit of how we receive the Word of God. We've got to examine it carefully. We want to make sure that we understand and grasp. People who hear sermons well not only come with all eagerness, but they come ready to examine daily the things that are said. Now, what he's saying here could very well be from week to week. They gathered every week, as Paul did at Thessalonica, for three Sabbaths. And so there's this new habit of hearing the public preaching of God's word. Or is it that we should understand it as Jesus said for us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread"? That doesn't mean we ask for what we need once a week. That's daily in terms of each day. It seems that what is said here of the Bereans is that they took Paul's preaching and they talked about it. They discussed it. Maybe they questioned about it and they looked things up. They were daily examining to make sure that they understood. You've heard me say, and I have to say it again, that this is the way of the Christian life. How you began is how you continue. You think back at the time when your Christian life began, there was an interest in the Word of God. You heard some message. Someone gave you a summary of the gospel. Maybe you began reading the Bible. There was an eagerness there to know, and you examined such things. Maybe you were given a comment, or someone witnessed to you, or a tract, and you searched these things out. That's how we are to continue as Christian people. How we begin is how we continue. And if it's the gospel that drew you, and you heard that there is a Savior who, no matter what sins I've committed, will forgive me. And lo and behold, that's why he died on the cross. And that's why God raised him from the dead. That message interests me. I have a need for that message to be applied to my heart, to be identified with God as a child of God, believing on Jesus Christ. And if that message was there at the beginning, well, answer it yourself. Isn't that what you want to know more of? Isn't that not when your times when your conscience is guilty and you're struggling to know joy and you're struggling with sins and you may come to the point of wondering, does God still accept me? That you come back to this message, you and examine it again. Indeed, it is true. Jesus' forgiveness lasts a lifetime. They search the message with eagerness daily. Does that mark your Christian life? That you come regularly to the Word of God. That you examine it. If there's something you don't understand, you seek it out. You bear with it. You're patient and you endure with it. You move beyond the trials and troubles that have a tendency to choke the Word. But you're serious and you examine it. I remember when I first started playing guitar. I was in seventh grade and I remember Rick Balestra coming in and playing Sweet Home Alabama. And I said, I want to do that. I could do that. And then for the next several years, day in and day out, playing the guitar, learning chords, learning how to read music, trying to figure out songs off the radio, reading guitar tablature, day in and day out, going to college for a degree in guitar performance, recitals, all kinds of things. The way I began is the way I continued. And in the Christian life, when I came to Christ and understood that I needed to be forgiven, and who is the Savior, day in and day out, there's what's called a new impulse. You become impulsive about Jesus Christ. That's the spirit that's here with the Bereans. With all eagerness, they examined the Scriptures daily. Does that mark you in any way with the things of the gospel? This is how you hear a sermon. You come with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily, to see if such things are so. You notice that there's a great danger with this. Because we can come and hear a sermon, and often that's a dangerous thing. To just come and hear a sermon. You remember what Jesus said, if anyone has ears, let him hear. You see, there's something beyond just outward hearing. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's heart hearing and examining the Scriptures daily is how what we hear from the pulpit is what makes more of a difference in our lives. Daily examination of the Spirit, of the Scripture. You go into a doctor's office and you have an examination. How does the doctor do that examination? Well, he's careful about it. He's got instruments. He takes his time. He listens to you talk. He runs his tests. There's examination. They want to find out what is the issue. You want them for your sake of your own health. They examine carefully. That's the kind of way, be it a magnifying glass or our heart way, that we examine the Scriptures diligently and daily. We don't just listen to sermons. James warns about that, about the person who's mere an outward hearer. But then when he goes away from the Word, it's though a man who's seen his face in the mirror, and he goes away and he forgets what he looks like. How many times have we left our gathering here and we've left the sermon at church? We've not thought about it again during the week. This is why we have our discussion times. This is why we have other opportunities, so that in addition to reading the Scripture and searching in our own homes, we can study together, ask questions, read other books, listen to other messages online, take notes, ask other people questions. They examine the Scriptures daily. But thirdly, in hearing the Word, there was real expectation among the people. Now, this goes deeper than just all eagerness or daily examination of the Scriptures. It goes to a real expectation in their eagerness and through their examination. At verse 11, they search the Scriptures daily to see if such things were so. The emphasis here, and I think sometimes it gets a little misplaced, the main point of this is not merely that they were, in some sense, cautious or worse, skeptical about Paul's preaching. We need to make sure about this Apostle Paul to make sure that his words agree with Scripture. That is true. You always need to judge what I or anyone else says by the authority of the Word of God. But that's not quite all of what was here with the Bereans. It's not that they examined the Scriptures daily to see if Paul was really telling the truth. It was because they wanted to know Christ. They wanted to see this Savior in the mirror, as it were, of Scripture. They wanted to see the Scripture reflect Jesus Christ, to present Him. That's one of the most exciting things I've been able to experience as a pastor, as a preacher, is to see how Christ is set forth in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. Wow! That's about Jesus Christ. Wow, that's what it means. And when you come and you plug in Christ as the main subject or the main character or the goal of prophecy or the one singing and speaking in a song, wow, that is heart-stirring. And that is why they examine the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. It wasn't just to make sure Paul was in line as an apostle. It was because they wanted to go on, as Luke says, in the fear of the Lord. There's therefore this need to think of how we hear a sermon. Do you come to hear the preaching, to hear about Jesus Christ? If you come to hear a sermon just to be told what you ought to do, you've come for less than ideal reasons. You should come every Lord's Day expecting to hear, as you heard a few moments ago, about a Savior who has dealt with your sins, A Savior who says, I know you feel guilty about that sin this week. In a sense, you should be, but you should be more struck with the fact that forgiveness is still there. We should come to the Scripture struggling with all of our life issues in the hope that they will one day end. And that God is using those in our lives to see how sufficient Christ is for us there. Those kinds of things. That's how we should come to hear a sermon. With this real kind of expectation that Christ will be set forth in a way that reminds me what I already know. That shows he's more meaningful to me now than I thought he was last week. Now, we struggle with that as preachers. We're real people like you. But that's what we should seek to expect. A real expectation of Christ giving us our daily bread. That's how the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see if such things were so. That Jesus' work is finished. He died. He rose again. I believe on him with repentance and faith. And so here now is how I live in him. That's how we come to hear a sermon. Can you imagine the Bereans when they came the next time to the synagogue and they read the Scriptures together? Imagine whoever would have led or started things off and said to them, Silas or Timothy. Now, I want us to be reminded of what Paul said last week. Remember this passage. They'd be again, their hands together. Yeah, that's right. I had some questions about that. And Silas and Timothy say, yeah, that's right. He mentioned this psalm. Let's look at that psalm and review that again. And we'll pray it and we'll talk about how it affects our life this week. Imagine how they would come with renewed vigor from week to week. They came to hear a sermon. They came to be fed. And it's a preacher's responsibility to preach Christ to the people. I'll tell you, you can go to a lot of churches that will just give you law. They'll give you how to, in the sense that, well, here's how you got to do it. Or do this, or do this, or five steps to greater whatever. And it's not in the setting of Christ crucified, risen, and ascended into heaven. There's a doctrine that's lacking that will inform and be a base then to motivate you in Christian living. That's why we have to preach Christ as preachers. And it's a hearer's responsibility to prayerfully come, trusting that Jesus will work through a mere preacher to bring you daily bread. You see, there's a real expectation. And they examined the Scriptures daily to see whether such things were so. Is the Word of God living and active? Is it powerful? Is God true to his word that when he says this, I can trust him for that? Here and there and over there. And will he show himself true next week? It's sad and tragic that Christ is neither preached nor, for that matter, heard in churches today. There's entertainment. There's all kinds of topics that are secondary topics. And not key to the Scriptures' doctrine of the gospel. So how do you hear a sermon? You receive the word. You come with all eagerness. You examine the Scriptures daily to see whether such things are so. You have real expectation. But there's a second feature that goes with this, because he doesn't end it there. It's in verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. I've been preaching for 20 years. I just noticed in recent weeks that word therefore that I never noticed. Read that with the word therefore. Having received the word, verse 12, therefore, many of them believed. The implication is that if you don't come receiving the word of God with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether such things are so, what does that say about your faith, quote unquote? You see, it was in doing that first thing, as they were about that, therefore, many of them believed. God says to you, I'll meet you at the corner. Receive the word. And as he says in Romans chapter 10, faith will come by hearing. And as they received the word, therefore, many of them believed. They came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. If you lack eagerness, examination, expectation, then have you really heard? That's what this is getting at, what it's driving to. Therefore, they believed. In that setting, God met them through that means of grace, the scriptures, and he opened their hearts. And they came to believe, and they trusted, and their heart was ready to act on the things that they heard. They believed the word, which means they came to know Jesus. That's why they came. They heard about the synagogue, and there's this Messiah. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one of the Old Testament. And they came to believe on him. You see, hearing a sermon is altogether personal. It's about your relationship, your living relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what's going on when you hear a sermon. You shouldn't just be listening to me. There should be heart pantings, as it were. Lord, I want to know you. What I'm hearing is giving me a fuller picture of who you are, as the one in whom I believe. You notice back to Thessalonica in verses 2 and 3. Paul was there explaining, giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. This was all about knowing Jesus. That's what hearing a sermon was all about. Knowing Jesus Christ. Why else would the Bereans come back? What other reason would there be? Would they go back for financial help? Would they go back for tips as to how to build better houses? Would they go back to better use their water supply in the community? Why would they go back? It's because they were faced with Jesus Christ. And everything about their life, guilt, needs, joy, living, had to do with him. We ask today, why do you go to church? Why do you stay through the whole service? Why do you do it every week? Why do you read your Bibles? Why do you do these things? What would you say? Moment of honesty, what would you say? Would you say, the reason why I do those things, why I hear a sermon, is because I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to love him. I want to serve him. I want to worship him. That's how to hear a sermon. We believe the word, secondly, so that we can grow more. You're here today, I believe, because you want to know Jesus. I'm preaching to people who get this, I think. But you're here because you want to grow more. Well, look at the Bereans here. It didn't end once they came to know Jesus Christ. It actually just began. And for these people, like in Thessalonica, the believers that are left behind, it's not going to be easy. And so they needed to grow more. It's relevant for us today. There is such a thing as discipleship. Your life needs to be more conformed to Jesus Christ. You need to look more like Him. Your decisions, what you know and how you understand, your moral integrity, the way you live your life, you need to grow more. There are things to learn. And as you look at the people here in Berea, in verse 13, here come these Jews again from Thessalonica. And they found out the word of God is preached now in Berea. So they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. So you're a new believer. You've been hearing sermons. You want to grow more, and what does that mean? Uh-oh, here comes persecution. Uh-oh, here comes trouble. Uh-oh, here come people that don't agree with me. They want to make my life miserable. You come hearing a sermon to know how to be equipped to handle those things. And lo and behold, it's right there in what you came to hear. It's called singing and praying the Psalms so that you can learn to think properly and how you can sort of vent, as it were, in singing the Psalms. Lord, I hate the wicked. They're terrible sometimes. But Lord, I love being in your presence. I love singing your praise. Thanks for the reminder. I'm so thankful to hear a sermon. I'm so thankful to hear it with all these other people who are just like me. That's how we learn to grow more. It may entail persecution and facing opposition. You look at it, it says there that then immediately the brethren sent Paul away. Well, think about it. Who then are these brethren? They're new converts. They're new believers. And here they are faced, having heard a sermon and loving everything about it, though maybe with some difficulties, things they don't understand. And suddenly, we need to get rid of Paul. We need to get him out of here. We need to protect him. And what do? They immediately act on their faith. We don't want this stuff to stop. We want other people to hear the good news. We want Paul to come back again and preach to us. Let's get him out of here by night. You see, that's an evidence of growing in the faith. They want to act on their faith. There's responsibility. And so, verse 14, they send Paul out as far as the sea. They escort Paul, verse 15, all the way to Athens. 300 to 400 miles. That's a long trip. Those are people that want to grow. Now, maybe there was a desire to talk to Paul for 300 to 400 miles and continue with all eagerness examining the scriptures to see if such things were so. It certainly would lend itself to that. But these are people that had to and wanted to grow more because they heard a sermon. They believed the word because they received the word. Go ahead and look up this Sopater of Berea. He's not mentioned here in Acts chapter 17. But you read about this man, and here's yet another one of these people that you only get this little glimpse of a mention. But you'll hear about him in Acts 20, verse 4. You'll hear about Sopater in Romans 16, 21. And when you hear of Sopater of Berea, he's always accompanying Paul. He received the word. All eagerness, daily examination, real expectation. He believed the word, therefore. He wanted to know Jesus. And so he was growing more. The Holy Spirit mentions, probably one among many, Sopater of Berea. Now, what would he say about you? In just a passing reference, would he say, Sopater of Berea, who has accompanied Paul, member of Messiah's church, who kept on in the Lord, yet again hearing a sermon? What would he say? We often appreciate the how-tos in life. How to install a closet door system. how to cook a 5-star dinner, how to add fractions, all kinds of how-to to get it simple and concise. I've taken about 40 minutes to tell you how to hear a sermon. Who can repeat the points of the bulletin back to me to see if you've heard the sermon? Anyone try? Receive the word with all eagerness, with daily examination, with real expectation. And secondly, you believe the word to know Jesus and to grow more. We love the how-to. Here's how-to. But now that you've got the how-to and you've started to practice hearing a sermon, you can come back next week and we'll take these things up again. And God willing, you and I will grow more in what we've learned to do. This is how we hear a sermon. God bless us as we go with these things. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we confess that we, in our weakness and at times because of our sins, we come not expecting as we come to hear. And oftentimes the Word of God is of no effect in our lives because we do not invest it with prayer and preparation. And we come lackadaisically, nonchalantly into the courts of the highest of highest. And that is you. And Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us for the mere formalities and the looseness with which we come sometimes. And we ask, Lord, that you would equip us and stir in our hearts more zeal for the Word of God, both to receive and to believe it. And from week to week and in whatever other venues for hearing the Word of God, we pray that we would do it with skill, with greater ability, with better fruit, and with more zeal. Lord, confirm your word in our hearts and make us to go from here jealous for the things of your kingdom. Bless us in what we've heard, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.